ask you please to pick up your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of the stewards will be very pleased to bring it to you. And our main reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're reading from verse 26, actually, to verse 38. But before that, I'd also like to read from the Old Testament prophet Micah. And you'll find that on page 933 in the Church Bible. And we're going to read from verse 2 to the beginning of verse 5. Micah chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 2, and then we'll turn to Luke chapter 1. So the prophet Micah writes, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." Then turn over to Luke 1 and verse 26. "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' Then the angel left her." This is God's word. As you sit, I'd ask you please to open your Bible again at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And I will also be asking you this morning to turn to another number of other parts in Luke's Gospel. So you'll find it really useful to have your Bible open with me. Let's bow our heads and ask for God's help. Loving Father in heaven, to many of us the words we read from the Bible a moment ago are very familiar. But we ask, Father, for the help of your Spirit, that we would listen carefully to the message that you have for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. My name's Johnny Prime. I'm from Enfield. I'm married to Sandra. I have three children, Amy, Katie, and Jenny. What have I just done? I've introduced myself to you. It's something that we probably are used to doing many, many times. And introductions matter. So I've been a lot on the building site this week, and every time I go on the building site, I get introduced to different people. I'm introduced to the man who's laying the carpet. I'm introduced to the lighting engineer. I'm introduced to someone from the building company or the quantity surveyor. And the truth is that when you're introduced to someone, when you're told something about them, it is then that you know how to relate rightly to them. Someone's introduced, and then you know how to relate to them. This part of the Bible, Luke's Gospel, is us being introduced to Jesus. And the bit we read from Luke 1 verse 26 is actually God, through an angel called Gabriel, introducing to Mary the child who was going to be born to her. Now, amazingly, this child, when this conversation happened, hadn't even been conceived yet. So Mary was a virgin. She was pledged to be married to Joseph. And those days were not like these days, when actually it's very, sadly, very abnormal for a couple not to have had sexual relations before they get married. But Mary had not had sexual relations with Joseph. She wasn't even pregnant, and the angel comes to her and says, I've got a message from you to God, and I'm going to introduce to you the baby that's going to be born. And over the next three Sunday mornings, we're going to look at three of the ways that God introduces Jesus to Mary. And the first you'll find in verse 32. We'll read from verse 31. The angel is speaking to Mary and says, you will be with child, you'll get pregnant, and give birth to a son, it will definitely be a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And here's the introduction. He will be great. He will be great. I simply want us to think about those four words this morning. Now, as soon as we use that word great, we kind of encounter a slight difficulty, because we use the word great in lots of different ways. So, for example, we use it in terms of amount. A great number of people went on strike last Friday. We use it in terms of size. Goliath was a great height. We use it in terms of ability. So-and-so is a great conductor or a great footballer. We use it in terms of significance. The great day is coming, we may say, of a wedding day. It's used in terms of position. So Alfred the Great, it's describing him, who was the King of England at one time. Or we talk about it, use great in appreciation. So someone invites us out for a meal, and we say, that was great. We mean that was good. What does it mean when we're told that Jesus will be great? Well, in the original language, the word used for great is the word from which we get the idea of mega. You know the word mega? Maybe it's a teenage word, I don't know. Mega. It's mega. It's great. And what the angel was saying to Mary was, the child that's going to be born to you, he will be mega. And what we're going to discover is he will be mega in all sorts of ways. Let me set before you some truths about the greatness of Jesus. Why? So that then all of us here this morning might know how we should relate to Jesus in all of his greatness. First of all, notice his greatness was certain. He will be great. It wasn't he might possibly be great, or probably, or maybe. No, he will certainly be great. And this is all the more remarkable, isn't it? Given that the child had not yet been conceived. I got a letter this week from some friends. They are expecting their first child. And towards the end of the letter, they told me, they spoke about the arrival, and then they gave the name of the child, who's not due for a few months yet. They say, for that is his name. And I immediately had a smile to myself, because I have other friends who they thought from a scan that they thought they were having a baby girl. And it was a boy. And even scans can get it wrong. But the truth is that none of us, those of us who have children, none of us can know in advance for sure what the baby's going to be. And even when a baby is born, can any of us be sure of what the future will hold for that baby? Oh, you might look at their fingers and think they've got long fingers. Maybe they'll be a great pianist someday, or a great violinist, or they've got big whopping hands. Well, they'll be a great football goalie. No, but none of us can be sure about what the future holds for our children. But here, before Jesus was even conceived, the message from God was, he will certainly be great. Why? Well, because of who he is. Because he wasn't any ordinary child. He was going to be conceived by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. Just glance down to verse 35. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. His greatness was pointed to by the greatness, the uniqueness of the way he was conceived. But notice, secondly, his greatness was confirmed. Now, you see, what are the Gospels doing to us? They are putting on show for us the greatness of Jesus in a great manner of great ways. So if we're to read on in Luke's Gospel or any of the other Gospels, what do we discover? Jesus is great. He's mega. He is the mega healer. He is the mega teacher. He is the mega leader. He is the mega friend. He shows mega compassion, mega love, mega mercy, mega kindness. He shows mega power. And, all right, there were those who just didn't like Jesus. But if we'd been among those who encountered Jesus through those 3 years of what's called his public ministry, we would have been left going, wow. He's mega. And let me just prove it to you. Will you turn in your Bible to chapter 7 of Luke? Turn to Luke 7 and the bit from verse 11 to verse 16. And we're told a story. It's a true story. Jesus arrives at a little town called Nain. And as he arrives with his disciples, there's a procession coming out. It's a funeral procession. There's a coffin with a dead body in the coffin. The only son of a widow. And look what we're told in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, that's Jesus, his heart went out to her and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the coffin and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. Remember, it's a dead body. Then look at the next phrase. The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. What would you have said if you'd been there? You'd have said, wow, he's great. That's what they said. Turn over to chapter 9, will you? Chapter 9. And from verse 37. And it's kind of a similar situation. This time, there's a child who is possessed by an evil spirit. It's terrible, we're told. Verse 39, the dad says to Jesus, a spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions, so he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. And look, I begged your disciples and they couldn't deal with it. Verse 42, even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Do you see what was happening? As Jesus made his way through life, as he did things which actually no one else had ever done, people looked at him and said, that's greatness. It can only be the greatness of God. And yet it's the greatness that is seen in a man. The greatness of God seen in a man. But the next bit's what I really want you to get this morning. Because this is the bit that has really struck me this week. You see, his greatness that he put on show is distinctive and surprising. I wonder how you measure greatness. Now, the problem is, in our world, greatness at the moment, you know how it's measured, don't you? It's measured by the X factor. Or I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. Or Strictly Come Dancing. Not that I'd encourage you to necessarily watch loads of those programs, but the truth is, you will hear the word great on those programs lots. And lots of people, their idea of greatness is, well, if I can be famous and rich and wealthy, then I'll be great. I'll be like Simon Cowell or whoever it is. And sadly, we have a perverse view of greatness. But I wrestled with this heading. What adjective can I use to describe what we actually learn in Luke's gospel about the greatness of Jesus? Because there's something about his greatness that is unique. It's startling. It's even shocking. Why? Because it turns completely on its head our whole thinking of greatness. And can I tell you why? It's because, to put it like this, the greatest greatness of Jesus is that he came as the great servant. Will you turn? You're on a page already. You should be on page 104 already, Luke chapter 9. Look from where we read in verse 43. Verse 44, Jesus starts to tell his disciples what's ahead, that he's going to be betrayed. But they didn't understand what he was talking about. Look at verse 46. Isn't this amazing? An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. So they've just seen the greatness of Jesus, the greatness of God, and they're having an argument. Well, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. They're arguing about who's the greatest. Verse 47, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Children in those days were thought of as the lowest. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Turn over to chapter 22. It's much nearer the cross now in chapter 22. And look from verse 24. In chapter 22, Jesus has just had his last supper with his disciples. At that last supper, through bread and through wine, he has told them what's going to happen to him as he dies on the cross. And look at verse 24. What do you think you'd talk about? A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? Now, you understand, if you went to Buckingham Palace today, what would the order be? Well, the queen would be sitting at the table and a servant would be serving her dinner. Ah, but look what Jesus then says. But I am among you as one who serves. In the context of his disciples arguing about who is the greatest, what does Jesus say? He says greatness. As I describe greatness, greatness as God my Father describes greatness. It isn't being the one who's sitting at the table being served by other people. True greatness is being the servant of others. Making yourself the least for the good of others. And I have to tell you this morning that we will never understand what the angel was saying to Mary when he said, he will be great. We will never understand the greatness of Jesus until we see that his greatness is most put on display in the fact that he, the Son of the Most High, came down to earth and, to use his own words, he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see him taking the lowest place, that's put on display in his birth, isn't it? The Son of the Most High God, into what kind of home is he born? Well, Nazareth was kind of a nowhere place, not the kind of place you'd go on your holidays. And when he was born in Bethlehem, he was laid in a feeding trough. But what do we then see as he does all these great things throughout his public ministry? Well, actually, all of those great things, they were all done in service of others. Jesus always had time for people. His heart went out to people. He served others. And then, of course, it's seen supremely, is it not, in his death on the cross. Do you want to see true greatness? You won't see it on the television. True greatness is seen at the cross of Jesus Christ, where he took the lowest of all positions, the place of a common criminal, in order to serve sinners like us. He will be great. His greatness is distinctive and surprising. His greatness as a result of that is saving. You see, turn back, will you, to Luke chapter 1. And you're going to have to turn somewhere else again in a minute. Luke chapter 1. And the verse before, you will be with child, verse 31. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? It means Savior. One of the things I did this week when I was thinking about this phrase, he will be great, I sought to look at all the other places in Luke's gospel where the same word great is used. And one of them in particular caught my attention and made me think. It's probably one of the most serious uses of the word great in the Bible. It comes in Luke chapter 16. You don't have to turn to it, but you may well know the story. Jesus told a story, you see. There was a rich man. And he lived in great comfort and luxury. He had lots of servants who fed him well. He would have been considered a great man. And then there was a beggar called Lazarus who sat at the gate of the rich man and longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. You couldn't have a greater contrast than the rich man and Lazarus. In human terms, the rich man was the greatest. Lazarus, well, he was the lowest. And then Jesus in the story tells us that they both died. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. That's a picture of heaven. The rich man also died and he was buried and in hell, we're told. Where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus the beggar at his side. So he called to him. Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And here's the word coming. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Do you see what Jesus is teaching? He's saying there is this great chasm, this great divide between heaven and hell, and once you are in either of those places, you cannot cross over to the other. Why did Jesus come into this world as the great servant? He came to save me from going to that place, hell, which is where I deserve to go. to keep me from going to that place where there's this great chasm between heaven and hell, so that I could be sure that I, like that beggar Lazarus, might go to heaven. And how did Jesus make that possible? Well, in his great love, he died on the cross, where on that cross he suffered hell in my place. He suffered agony. He suffered distress. That I might not know, that I might be saved from the agony and distress of hell. You see, here's the greatness of Jesus. Are you getting it this morning? He didn't come into the world to serve himself. He came into the world to serve people like us by saving us from hell. And that means that his greatness is security giving. That's why I read from Micah, that Old Testament prophet. Because Micah talks about a time when a woman who is in labor will give birth. He's predicting what will happen to Mary. And then about the baby born to this woman who would be in labor and give birth, he says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why did he come into the world to serve people by saving them from hell? He came into the world to give us security, like the security that sheep have in their shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. His greatness is the security of his sheep. He is the one who gives us security with God. He gives us security from hell, from going there. He gives us security in trouble, security even in the face of death. Which all means that his greatness is to be trusted. You see, here's the punchline really this morning. Why is Jesus introduced to us in Luke's gospel? Why are we shown what his greatness really means? It's also that people like us would put our trust in him. May I ask you this morning, where's your security? Really? Is it in your job? Your family? Your personality? Your bank balance? Your ability? What people think of you? Or is your security in the great Lord Jesus Christ? We're being told how great he is, that we might recognize that he is worthy of our total trust. We're told that he is great, that we might actually discover that he wants to serve us by saving us, that we might know our total security now and forever through him. And the thing about Jesus is that He is great and he always will be. You see, the angel said to Mary, he will be great. Well, for us, it's not he will be great, he is great. And he'll be great forever. You see, the truth, isn't it, about all human greatness is it's fleeting. I mean, I did watch a bit of The X Factor last night. I'll confess that to you. And as I sat there watching just a bit of it, I did think, I haven't a clue who won this thing last year or the year before. I can't remember. They come and they go. It's such a big fuss is made of them. And then that's what human greatness is like, isn't it? But the greatness of Jesus is forever. And therefore we can trust him forever. And what we read in Micah tells us that his greatness is spreading. I mean, please just, isn't this awesome? Just try and get your mind around this for a moment, okay? Here's Mary in Nazareth, this backwater town, this nowhere place. And I was thinking of trying to suggest a place in England that would be like Nazareth. But then I thought, whenever I describe, someone would be offended. So I won't do that, all right? But so here she is, all right? She's in this backwater, nowhere kind of place called Nazareth. She's just very young. She's a nobody. She's going to marry the local carpenter. And the angel comes and says to her, he will be great. Isn't it wonderful that the greatness of Jesus has spread to the ends of the earth? That's what Micah said would happen. They will live securely because his greatness will spread to the ends of the earth. All over the world today, you will find people all over the world trusting Jesus, proving his greatness, praising his greatness. He has been great. He is great. He will be great forever and forever and forever. And the day is coming when every person who has ever lived will recognize that he is great and will fall down in front of him and acknowledge his greatness. His greatness, therefore, is to be served. You see, will you look back with me to Luke 1? Mary's our great example here. Look at verse 38. After Jesus has been introduced to her, Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. She put herself at God's disposal and also actually at ours, although she probably didn't realize that at the time. That's what it means to serve the greatness of Jesus. It's to put ourselves at his disposal, which will then mean that we serve like him, that we put ourselves at the disposal of others. Or with what purpose? Well, actually, that they might then come to be served by Jesus. That they might be saved by Jesus. That they might discover their security in Jesus. So this morning, in these four words, he will be great. God is introducing his son to us. Can I ask you this morning, are you relating to Jesus as his greatness demands? The whole reason he is introduced to us in this way is that we might prove his greatness personally. Have you started to prove him yet as the great servant, the one who wants to serve you? You see, the Christian life doesn't start with us serving Jesus. No, he has to serve us by saving us before we can start to serve him. Don't get the order wrong. Have you asked Jesus to serve you by saving you? Are you trusting his greatness? And if you have, are you serving his greatness? Is your great desire actually to serve like him, that others will come to be served by him and find their security in him? I need to end by showing you something completely mind-boggling. Will you turn to Luke chapter 12? I want to show you this because I was stunned by this. I've been reading through Luke's gospel in my quiet time. And there is something stunning in Luke 12. Look at Luke 12 verse 35. Because I think that in my mind, and perhaps you were thinking like this, I probably have been thinking in my mind, well, Jesus, he came to earth, the Son of the Most High, he stooped down, he became really low, and he spent his life on earth serving people. That's what he did. We've discovered that this morning. That was part of his greatness. But then he died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, where his greatness is put on show. Absolutely. Look at Luke 12, verse 35. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's urging them to serve him, to serve God. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. like men waiting for their master, and Jesus is the master, to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Now look at the next sentence. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. Do you see what we're being told? This greatness of Jesus that is seen most clearly in his serving others, when those who have come to him, when those who have found their security in him, when Jesus comes again and he takes us to be with him where he is, what will be part of our experience of heaven? It will be that the great Lord Jesus Christ will have us sit at his table and he will serve us. That is true greatness. That should be our measure of greatness. Not what people think of us, not whether we've got the best seats or the best job title. True greatness is seen in the service of Jesus. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. He will be great. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in the Bible you are introduced to us. We thank you that you are great. You always have been. You always will be. We thank you that you came into the world to put your greatness on display. We thank you that your greatness is seen most perfectly in your being the great servant who came to die on the cross to save great sinners like us from the great danger we are in of hell. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you tell us your greatness, that we might trust your greatness, that we might find security in your greatness. Lord Jesus, if we've never been served by you, please help us to humble ourselves before you now, that we might be served by you and saved by you. Thank you that anyone who comes to you and asks you to save them, you will never turn away. And Lord Jesus, those of us who have been served by you, who are constantly served by you and have been saved by you, Lord Jesus, help us to serve your greatness. Help us to serve as you serve. Help us to want others to come to know the salvation that is only available in you. And Lord Jesus, help us to serve your greatness, that it will spread further and further afield until that day when you come again and you take your servants to be with you where you are. And amazingly, you will serve us. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your most excellent greatness. Amen.